And he said, the Lord is one. Because echad means one numerically, but it also means one in unity. And I and the Father, Jesus said, are echad, one. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. Now, vindicated is okay. It's a good word. But I like the word justified. I like the word justified. Justified means you're declared officially right. That you're right. Sorry, you're not wrong. You are right. We thought you were wrong, but you're really right. So that's where the vindicated comes from. Vindicated gives you the sense that someone was accused of being wrong, but actually God said they're right. So when Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit, it was the Spirit of resurrection that vindicated him, because he was unjustly, an innocent man was put to death for a crime he never committed. The ultimate injustice, I don't care what you say, the ultimate injustice is punishing an innocent person. God will defend the innocent more than anything than he will even punish the guilty. He will be merciful on the guilty, and sometimes he'll withhold that punishment in patience. But God gets very angry when innocent people get, you know, injustice. And he would never last more than 3 days for Jesus. He may last years in his mercy to forgive the guilty, but he wouldn't wait more than 3 days before he said, Jesus, you are the ultimate innocent person who was unjustly accused and unjustly sentenced to death. And it doesn't matter if you wash your hands, Pilate, you did the wrong thing. He is coming out of that grave, and he is vindicated by the Spirit. He is justified by the presence of the Holy Spirit that took his fleshly body and brought it out as a witness to the disciples. Praise God. There is a justification that Jesus went through, not because he sinned, but because he was innocent and because he took upon him our sin. And we are justified because we are sinners. We deserve the death, but God said, I'm going to take the justification of the one who is innocent and put it on the guilty and put them together as one. And I know I was guilty. I know I was guilty. And you got to just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we have been redeemed and purchased and vindicated by the blood of Jesus. His precious blood. That's why they said it was a new covenant. It was a new covenant. It was a covenant that had never been seen before, nor will be seen since. There will be no other covenant that can ever come close to the covenant that was sealed by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. Woo! Once for all and once forever. Praise God. Wow. Vindicated by the Holy Spirit. And I have to say that when I was born again, God justified me. I was a new creation, and righteousness was birthed in me when Jesus was birthed in me. And so I was justified by the Holy Spirit. I was just sitting there, kind of in the back row, like there. And when Jesus came in, it was like he came in like the Holy Spirit, because the body of Jesus is right up in heaven. We know that. It wasn't an angel. It was just the Holy Spirit, like, boom. And then I was okay with God. I was right with God. I was in a good relationship with God, and I knew my Father in heaven, and I knew it was really Jesus. I knew, as somebody said before, I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It wasn't like something I learned from a church, or wasn't something I learned on a TV commercial, or something I saw from a friend. I knew that I was a child of God. Brethren, beloved, John made this simple statement. He said this, now we are the sons of God. Now. What a simple but powerful statement. It doesn't appear what we're going to be yet. There are some things in this flesh that got to be dealt with. That's all right. But we, who we are as people, we are now God's children. We are now justified by the Spirit. We have a Father now, and we have been born by incorruptible seed. Praise God. Praise God for what He's done in our lives. Praise God for this, for the vindication by the Spirit of God. Then it says, proclaimed among the nations. And I just think this is so powerful. Because the moment Jesus rose from the dead, He became not just the Messiah for Israel, but He was the Messiah for the world. He was the mediator. And I want you to look at this scripture here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just go back a little bit in 1 Timothy. And you need to see this about the mediator. It says that he was proclaimed in the nations. They automatically just became, the whole world became the people that God wants to bring him in. So God so loved the world that he gave his all. He didn't say God so loved Judea. God so loved a particular place. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, 3 says, first of all, I then urge supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. Everybody say all people. That means we should pray for everybody. There isn't a single person that we are should not pray for. Our focus of our prayers for all people. We already learned in Matthew chapter 7, start by praying for your enemies. Good place to start. Jesus, first time the word pray in Matthew is used for your enemies. Okay? So that they get saved. It says, and then it says, kings, all who are in your high positions, that we made a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's a good prayer to pray. A good prayer to pray. Pray that God will give us peace so that we can carry on the kingdom and live in a godly way. Amen. Praise God. I want to see peace where there's godliness, not peace with oppression. Amen. It's as good and as pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires how many people to be saved? All. All. God wants everyone to be saved. So that second principle here in the later on in Timothy, that principle says that he was vindicated by the Spirit and proclaimed among all nations. I'm going to come back about seen by angels. Okay, I'm going to get there for just a second. But proclaimed among all nations. And so here it is that God cares about everybody, and he wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And look at verse 5. There is one God, and there is one mediator or bridge or connection between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for everyone, every human being, every person, every tribe, every language, every nation, everyone. Jesus, the one mediator, can open up the way for all. You cannot have many mediators of God. Can't have it. If you do, you won't be able to open up to all nations, Because that, if you have many mediators, you have nothing but confusion and, I don't know, just confusion, breakup. All right, why would Paul say seen by angels? Why would he put it there? Good question, yes. Glad you asked me that question, everybody. You know, why would he say seen by angels? Well, here's how I apply that scripture to us. When Jesus was vindicated in resurrection, he just did not stay on the earth and hang around. Remember, what did he tell Mary when she was hugging him, the gardener? You know, he says, don't hold on to me long. I've got to go back to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. He had to take his place in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, with angels of angels around him. He had a throne to inhabit. He had a place to sit down. You see, Jesus was raised up so that he could sit down in authority and rule. Therefore, God raises us up so we could sit down in authority and ruling with him. Because you've got angels that are watching you and looking at you, and they're ready to do whatever it is that God speaks and commands them to do. And all of a sudden, those angels go to work. Well, God said, I need deliverance. And they hear the heart and the wish of your prayer, and then God says, take care of it. Take care of it. Daniel, one of the greatest parts of the Bible, Daniel was praying 21 days fasting and praying. And Michael the angel was put to war because of the prayers of Daniel. He said, the word of God says after 70 years, there's going to be a release of God's people. He saw what he read in the word. He started praying and saying it's time for this word. According to God's timeline, it says it's supposed to happen now. He began to fast and pray, and God started releasing, hey, Michael, the warrior angel, and then he sent Gabriel, the messenger, I mean the guy, I mean Gabriel, to tell him what was going on. Wow. And because of our place in heaven, Paul said it, where are we seated now? Aren't we seated in heavenly places when? Later? Now. He has caused us to be seated in heavenly places. So God raises us up in salvation so that we can sit down in heavenly places in the spirit, not the flesh, but in the spirit, so that we can enjoy the presence of God, have access to heavenly resources on earth, so we can pray the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise God. So I'm not just making this stuff up. There have been other situations where God has brought in heavenly resources to get things done, whether it's healings, whether it's miracles. I mean, we had an angel that was there in that spot over there in the year 2000 during our revival, and people tried to leave the room and they couldn't leave. They would fall down into a pile because the angel would just start touching them. Not everybody saw it. That's the thing about angels. You don't always see them. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you don't. But people were trying to leave and they just kept falling them. We've got testimonies about angels on this property.
Glory.
Yeah, it's true. People saw them. There are times when angels touched. I was here one time. Liz saw it. I would walk to the front. I was fine. And then I'd try to walk over here, and then I would fall down. I couldn't stand up. I didn't know why. But she saw it. Am I right? We did not know. God's people are here. God's resources are here. We don't always see them with the natural eye, but we know. We see them. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse at times to see what the Lord is doing. So it's very important that Paul puts this in this confession of the house of God. What the house of God? The house of God is angelic. It's full of angels. The house of God is a place of resurrection. It's a place of proclamation. It's a place of the whole house. And then it says, believed on in the world. Oh, this is amazing. When you see the word believed, it means faith. I like the word faith because faith to me, in my American mind, means more than just thinking like belief. Like belief means you can believe in anything. People believe in crazy stuff. But there's something about faith that word communicates to me something that is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it's something more than just wishing. Come on. It's something more than just wishing for something. Because people believe in crazy stuff. And so this faith, believe on in the world, this foundational pillar of God's house is so important to have because we got to know that this faith is something that takes place, it says, in the world. We have faith in the world. We have faith while we're going about day by day, every day, dealing with real things, real people, real situations, real problems, real challenges, that God gives us faith to deal with the real things that we have to deal with. Jesus went, one of the most lovable, intense parts of the Bible, where Jesus sees a fig tree. He's hungry. He wants to have some figs. It wasn't the time. And he said, curse the fig tree. May you never have fruit. And the next day, the disciples came by and saw it died and withered. And he said, have God's faith. Have the faith of God. Have the God kind of faith. Wow. That's a powerful, powerful thing. Because faith is something that we exercise now in the world we're in. In walking and seeing and God providing. And that's what our testimony is all about. Praise God. God has faith for you. And God has a faith that is more. I mean, how many of you want to believe God for him to give you a greater level of faith? He said, give us greater faith. He said, okay, mustard seed will do. And we know that God can give us an increase and we can have great faith. Amen. I want to be like those people in the Bible where Jesus said to me, great, wow, what great faith. What great faith. And you know what I've learned from the scripture studying it? It says it's the little ones who have great faith. It's the little ones. That's the key. It's the little seed that has great faith. It's the little people. He called his disciples little people. Little ones. Why? Because it was their humility. It was in their trust in God's strength and not their own strength. It was trusting in God's wisdom and not their own wisdom. It was trusting in God's emotions and not their own emotions. Trusting in God that gave them great faith. Amen. Praise God. All right, take it up in glory. Jesus answered this question. I'm going to close right here. What is eternity all about? Is this all there is to life? Taken up in glory doesn't sound like life on the earth, does it? It's the opposite. On the earth, we get weaker, we get older, we get wrinklier. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, we get it. And it seems like it all goes this way. It all goes down. It all seems a heads. Okay. It says, now here's what I think is so cool. Paul always talks about this. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Here's what I love. Nor height, things you can't reach, nor depth, things, places you don't want to go. I just don't want to go there. I don't want to go to the depths of the earth and not come out, you know? So that's the ways of this world. And so it says here that he was taken up in glory. That is something that is going to happen to some people that love Jesus. It's going to happen to some people. Because it says in the scriptures that when Jesus returns, those of us that are here are going to be taken up in glory to meet him in the air. So it's going to happen for somebody. It may not happen for me. I may have to be like this, you know, my flesh may, you know, may have to, you know, be parted for a little bit, but that's okay. By then, I hopefully will be glad to be parted from the flesh and be with the Lord, right? And I just, okay, body, just come on. Whenever you're ready, I know when it comes back, it's going to be a whole lot better than it was. Come on, let's think it again. Let's praise God for that. And when that flesh comes back, it's going to be a whole lot better than it was. Even when I was in good shape. Even when I was, you know what I mean, at the peak of the whatever that prime was, whatever it looked like, whatever it felt like, it's still not going to be good enough for what it's going to be like. I mean, Jesus, I mean, he probably looked super fit. I mean, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus and it says the disciples couldn't recognize him. But I bet he had muscles on him and you know what I mean? He probably looked like a really... Schwarzenegger, whatever, you know what I mean? Really, really strong and vibrant. And they didn't remember Jesus like that, right? Jesus was 33 years old. I mean, he was at the peak of his life, but still, you know, I bet he was pretty, you know, cool looking, you know, probably wearing some really neat outfit on him. They're like, wow, this ain't the Jesus. And then when they realized it was him, they were probably like, whoa, we didn't recognize him. They realize that the way to recognize Jesus among you is not with these eyes, just with these eyes. And are we willing to recognize the Lord here with us? Are we willing to recognize the fact that our destination is glory? That's our destination. And that we're not limited. We're not totally confined to this stuff. We're just not confined to it. That there's a dimension, there's another place that we can have in the Lord and that we can live in and watch God do amazing things.